Please turn with me in your Bibles then to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, reading from God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. John Stott says that Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. It's no wonder then that the devil and all his minions, the angelic and human, work so hard to destroy it. Destroy the resurrection, and Christianity is destroyed. Gert Ludemann, he's a German theologian who taught at Vanderbilt Divinity School. He wrote in his 1995 book, What Really Happened to Jesus, that Christianity has merely made up a supernatural Jesus to further its cause. We can no longer take the statements about the resurrection of Jesus literally. The tomb of Jesus was not empty, but full, and his body did not disappear. It rotted away. What's our response to that? Our response is that Ludemann is nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Ludemann is a closet atheist in the professing church. In Acts 17:32 to 34, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his speech on the Areopagus and Mars Hill in Athens, in his sermon to the pagan philosophers there, said that there were three responses to the gospel. Acts 17:32 to 34. Three responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first one is that some believe. The second response is that some are awakened, but they're not ready to believe. And the third response is stated in Acts 17:32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Ludemann is a mocker. He's a skeptic, a person inclined to doubt existing evidence and testimony. He is an unbeliever. As A.W. Tozer said, unbelief is perverted faith. It puts its faith in a dying man rather than in a living God. And James Montgomery Boyce has said that unbelief is not merely an error in judgment or a mistake. It's the most heinous of all sins, the most damning of all sins. It damns you straight to hell. In 1 John 5:10, it says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he believes not the testimony that God has given of his Son." Ludemann is in our Bible text today. he is identified with the 11 apostles. When they heard the testimony from the women that the tomb was empty because the angels had said that Jesus had risen from the dead. What's our context here? Luke 24 is the resurrection chapter. It's the climax of the Passion Week of Jesus. We've defined the Passion Week of Jesus in Matthew 16, 21. When Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, he told his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, be killed, and be raised again the third day. Luke begins his resurrection chapter here, his account of Jesus rising from the dead with the empty tomb, as do the other gospel accounts. So all four gospel accounts begin their resurrection accounts with the empty tomb. And what does that do? That gives it top priority. Friends, the cross is empty. The Roman Catholic crucifix is indeed an abomination straight from hell. Not only is the cross empty, but the tomb is empty. Because Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus' word is true. Jesus, as the God-man, rose from the dead just as he said he would. In our Bible text, Jesus is absent for a reason. Jesus gave the women, his apostles, and us something to confirm that he rose from the dead long before he made his over 10 personal appearances post-resurrection to his followers, that he was indeed the Messiah, the Savior, the glorified God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that is in our text? The reason why Jesus is absent? Our Bible text will declare it today. My prayers for Holy Spirit illumination, the application of God's revealed word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text says. May we leave here this day believing and glorifying in the Word of God that declares Jesus lived to die. He died to live. He lives to die no more. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And may we confess to one and all that the gospel is God's word of truth in its entirety, Psalm 119, 160, and that it's impossible for God to lie, Titus 1:2. And that the central doctrine, the key teaching of the Bible, the main hinge of Christianity, is the historic fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. This is my gospel. And the Apostle Paul also said that he proclaimed the gospel of God in Romans 1, 1-4, which he promised before through his prophets in holy writings, that Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Follow along with me as we look at the sermon title today, Did Jesus Really Rise from the Dead? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? The first point is the reality of fact, verses 1 to 3. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. It was February 2007. And it was announced that the remains of Jesus had been found in a burial cave in a Jerusalem suburb. James Cameron produced a documentary film on this supposed finding, and he stated unequivocally that the DNA evidence would prove the fallacy of Jesus' resurrection and Christianity. It never materialized. But the naysayers still persist. The Jewish Sanhedrin in Jesus' day would have given anything to produce the remains of Jesus and silence the Christian witness as to Jesus' resurrection. But it's hard, friends, to kick against the facts as recorded in the Bible, God's Word. As John Adams once said, facts are very stubborn things. Verse 1, the women mentioned here are identified in verse 10. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and there were other women with them. They observed Jesus' tomb and location on Friday before the resurrection on Sunday. Look at chapter 23, verse 55. 23:55. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Now, why is that so important? It's very significant because it proves that there was no case of mistaken identity. What did these women do? Well, they left there from the tomb, then they went and prepared spices for a dead body. And I underscore that, for a dead body. They have then observed the Jewish Sabbath was from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. And then that was their day of rest. And then before light, early then on the first day of the week or Sunday, they started for the tomb. And they did that while it was just before light, and then they got there just at daybreak. That's the conclusion when you compare all the four gospel accounts. They did not know that the Roman guard was there or how they would ever get that over one-ton stone that covered, sealed the tomb entrance would be moved. But they went to that tomb out of love and devotion for Jesus. Now the question arises, when they went to that tomb out of love and devotion to their dead master, why did they bring the spices with them? Because it says in John 19:39, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus at night, also came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And the answer is, friends, because in that day, there was the process of applying spices to dead bodies was usually repeated over several days in order that the aromatic and antiseptic compounds might have the full effect on a dead body. So on Sunday, the first day of the week, they arrived at the tomb. Now you and I say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The Jews don't do that. The Jews number the days of the week. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So on the first day of the week, on Sunday, they arrived at the tomb. Now we should pause there because that, friends, is very significant. That's one of the greatest attestations, that's one of the greatest proofs of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that on the first day of the week, Sunday, the first century church, which was mainly comprised of Jews, met on the Lord's Day for their worship day. Way back in Exodus, the Sabbath was Saturday. That was their day of rest, their worship day. And for the Jews to change that to the first day of the week, Sunday, after all those centuries and centuries, is very significant. Why did they do that? Acts 20, verse 7. The church met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. When you and I meet on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, on Sunday, every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, Revelation 1, 10. Look at verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now you can imagine their shock. The stone weighed over a ton, and it no longer covered the tomb. What happened? It says it was rolled away. Rolled away. Well, if you compare Matthew 28, 2, Mark 16, 4, and John 20, verse 1, what really happened, the angels, and we know that these two men, as we'll find out, are angels. Psalm 103:20 says they excel in strength. 2 Kings 19:35, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. They excel in strength. That stone rolled away. That stone went down a track on an incline. So it fell then over the opening, closed the opening, and took many men then to raise it back up of that incline to open the tomb. And really what the angels did with the stone is the angels came down. It'd be like right now if I had a piece of paper and I crumpled it up and I just tacked that piece of paper and I just tossed it aside. That's what the angels did with it. Just tossed it aside. Over a ton in weight. The stone was removed, friends, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Look at verse 3. Then they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb's present. Jesus was absent. The empty tomb is evidence that demands a verdict. It links the crucifixion to the resurrection, and it confirms the historic fact that a dead Jesus rose from the dead. And the explanation is supplied by the angels in what follows. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? The first point was the reality of fact. The second point is the readiness to forget. Verses 4 through 7. And it happened. Oh, that bothers me. You know that bothers Pastor Ron immensely when I read that. The old King James had it right. It said it came to pass. It wasn't happenstance by chance. It came to pass. Everything was foreordained by God, and Jesus was in control of everything that happened all through the Passion Week, moment by moment, event by event. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. At that particular moment, these women had no spiritual understanding at all at what had taken place. They were totally befuddled, confused about the meaning of the empty tomb, the linen clothes lying there and no Jesus. And these two men are angels. Why do we know that? Genesis 18:2. You know that angels can transform themselves, those spirit beings, into men. Now you go into some quote-unquote Christian bookstore or someplace and as women as angels as women. No such thing. That's a fallacy. Angels can transform themselves into men. Dazzling apparel. Blinding apparel. Daniel 10, you read about Daniel meeting the angel there, and he saw that supernatural being and the brilliance as if lightning standing before him, and there was no strength in him, and he fell in a heap on the ground as if he was asleep. He was overcome by it all. And why was there two of them? Somebody say, oh, there is contradiction in the gospel accounts. Because some say there were one angel and some say there are two. Well, friends, there were two. One at the head where Jesus laid and one at his feet. But only one spoke. And the emphasis is on the one those say one is the emphasis on the one who is speaking. So there's no contradiction at all. And why is there two? Because of Deuteronomy 19:15. It's by the mouthpiece of two or three witnesses that a matter is established. Look at verse 5. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, they were afraid. It's just like Daniel, chapter 10 of Daniel, the loss of strength. So they bowed their faces. And this is reverential awe and coming face to face with a supernatural being. John the Apostle in Revelation 19:10, he came face to face with an angel. And remember what he did? He fell at his feet as if to worship him. And the angel said, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. Worship God. He said, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy. Look at the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. He's not here, but he is risen. There's a mild rebuke here to these women. The angels are essentially saying, why should a living being dwell among the dead and in a tomb? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, especially, no way. And literally, it means he has risen. And it's in the passive. Acts 5:30 says, God raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 says, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. But in an active sense, Jesus raised himself from the dead. In John 10:17 and 18, no one takes his body, his life from him. Jesus says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again, and this commandment I've received from my Father. So we see that all of the Trinity is involved here in the resurrection of Jesus. And we ask ourselves, how would we define a resurrection? Well, in death, man who is spirit and body, the spirit is separated from the lifeless body. But in resurrection, the spirit is rejoined to the body, and it's brought back to life by the power of God. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills. The greatest of Jesus' miracles, friends, is the resurrection. You destroy that, and all of Jesus' miracles are destroyed, and you take the miraculous out of the Bible, as a Ludeman would do, a liberal theologian, you destroy the Bible. R.C. Sproul defined a miracle as an extraordinary event in the external perceivable world wrought by the immediate supernatural power of God that is contra naturam. It's against nature. It's something that only God can do, such as bringing something out of nothing or life out of death. A resurrection is different from a resuscitation. A resuscitation, those that come to life, that mortal body, that will die again. So Lazarus, who Jesus raised in John 11, he would die again. The widow of Nain's son, Luke 7:11-17, that Jesus raised him, he would die again. So too with Jairus' daughter, Mark 5, Jesus raised her from the dead, but she would die again. And Jesus, by his resurrected life, he lives to die no more, so that we in Christ will follow in our Lord's path. John 11:25-26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe it? And then we need to heed. John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. Just think of the commission that these two angels had to bring this message from God to these women. To me, it parallels the events in Luke 2. The angels came down to the shepherds in the field, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and earth, goodwill of men. For there is this day born to you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But you know what? This announcement is even more important. And you say, why? Because, friends, the resurrection is the capstone on all of the other events of Jesus' life and all the key teachings of Scripture, all the doctrines of Scripture. God's stamp of approval on everything that Jesus did. For without the resurrection, there is nothing. There is nothing at all. Look at the end of verse 6 and 7. The end of verse 6. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Why did they say Galilee? Because that's where most of Jesus' sermons were spoken. The angels quote Jesus. Did you know in Scripture there's at least five times that Jesus had prophesied to his disciples of his resurrection? At least five times. Matthew 16:21, 17:22-23, 20:17-19, 26:2, and 27:63. Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, by divine necessity, it was the third day. It was the third day, and Jesus must rise. He said in Matthew 12:39-40, and even an adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, the women and the apostles, they should have expected it. If was the third day and Jesus must rise. Friends, this is the explanation why Jesus is missing from our biblical text and why his personal appearances only come later. It was to emphasize the truth of the gospel message, how certain Jesus' word is. And the same should be true for us. We have the gospel. That should be enough for us as to the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It's certainty, as it should have been enough for them. Do we know what Jesus said? Do we remember what Jesus said? And do we believe what Jesus said? Jesus was crucified to atone for our sins. He was raised to give us eternal life. And if we believe this, he'll forgive our sins. He'll raise our bodies from the grave and give us everlasting joy. Psalm 16:11. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with confession you believe unto salvation. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? The first point, the reality of fact. The second point, the readiness to forget. The third point is the response of faith, verses 8 through 12. Verse 8, and they, the women, remembered his words. Mark this down in your Bible. They responded in faith. They weren't confused, befuddled anymore, lacking spiritual understanding. Now they understood the spiritual significance of the empty tomb. Jesus had risen from the dead as he said, and it meant that they would see Jesus again. Look at verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. What did they do? Immediately they began spreading the greatest of all possible news. And friends, the gospel is good news. It could not be kept to themselves. They were compelled, they were driven to tell everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead. Augustine said they became the first preachers of the resurrection. Mark this, friends. Every one of us who names the name of Christ, who call ourselves Christian, if we're truly saved, we live to tell others of Jesus. John 7:38, he who believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John 4:14, if you and I come to saving faith in Jesus, we have the living water, that symbol of salvation, eternal life in us. Jesus is in us. But it also says, out of our heart flows rivers of living water. Which means everyone who is truly saved will tell others of Jesus. We've stated over this pulpit many times, if you say I'm a Christian and I've been at work for 30 years and nobody knows I'm a Christian, I'm a silent witness for Jesus, no, you're not. You're not a Christian at all. You're not a Christian at all unless you live to tell others of Jesus. You can't help it. It just flows out of you. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, is incumbent upon all of us. As Spurgeon said, a Christian who is not a missionary is an imposter. George Whitefield said this, as soon as I was converted, I wanted to be the means of conversion of all that I had ever known. And we ask ourselves the question, why are we so prone to forget, just like these women? And the sad answer is, we are humans, creatures of decay. Our memories fade. They're frail. They're fragile. So we need to be continually in God's Word, daily, totally dependent on God to enlighten us in His Word of truth, daily to fill us with His Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Friends, there's no static individuals. You're either moving forward toward Jesus, believing more and more in Him, becoming more Christ-like, or you're moving away from Him into more and more unbelief and hardening of heart. Either or. Hymn writers had it right. Looking till Jesus, till glory does shine moment by moment. O Jesus, I am thine. It's so because God has made us so. Stay close to the fire or the light, and the heat will fade. This mild rebuke is for all of us. Remember his words. That's the positive. And the negative then is don't forget. I encourage you this week to read Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 20. That comprises that very principle. Look at verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. Mark this. These are unbelieving apostles. Unbelieving apostles. They mock the women's testimony as nonsense. The word in the Greek here is leros. It's the wild talk of the sick when in delirium. So in other words, these apostles thought that these women had lost their minds. Same thing happens today. Many think that the Bible is just a fairy tale. It's a man-made book, mythology, fabrication, nonsense. It serves as a crutch for the weak in body and mind. But friends, in reality, those that say that, they're just like those in Luke 16:31. They would not believe in God even if they saw someone rise from the dead. But the response of the apostles here should be encouraging to us. Because these same apostles later were the ones, upon seeing the resurrected Lord, then were not fearful, but they were bold. And proclaimed Jesus to one and all. It says in Acts 17:6, they turned the world upside down, and 10 of the 11 apostles were martyred for their faith in Jesus. Also, it tells us that you and I should pray for unbelievers, just like Paul did in Philippians 3:17-19. He wept for those who were enemies of the cross of Christ. And then you and I should respond just like Peter. Look at verse 12. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying in them by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You and I need to investigate. Investigate the truth. Search out the truth. Pray that Spirit of truth to guide you into the truth if you don't believe right now. See if it is so. It's like Peter. He went and found his brother Andrew. He says, "We found the Christ. Come and see." Philip said the same thing to Nathanael. Come and see, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The woman from Samaria in John chapter 4, after she went into town and told the men, "I've seen the Christ, come and see." Well, friends, come and see. Investigate the truth for yourself, just like Peter. And pray that God will show you by his Spirit the truth of who Jesus is, that you will not see with the eye, but you'll see through the eye by faith. As William Blake said in his poem, "This life, five windows of the soul, the senses, distort the heavens from pole to pole and lead you to believe a lie when you see with and not through the eye." Did Jesus really rise from the dead? 3 points this morning: the reality of faith, the readiness to forgive, and the response of faith. J.C. Ryle said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the great foundation stones of the Christian religion. In practical importance, it's second only to the crucifixion. Friends, I beg to differ. The resurrection is the foundation stone of Christianity. It's like R.A. Torrey said, that evangelist who was the Moody Bible Church pastor. He said that the resurrection of Jesus is the Gibraltar of Christian evidences, the Waterloo of infidelity. The resurrection is God's amen to Jesus, "It is finished," in John 19:30. It's God's stamp of approval on all that Jesus did, especially accepting his crucifixion as an atoning, substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for the sins of his people. If Jesus was crucified without the resurrection, then he's still dead. And Ludeman is right. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:17-19, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we are of all men most to be pitied." What are the reasons then that Jesus is alive? Well, there's many of them. One is the empty tomb. Second is the church. Just think, 1 Corinthians 15:6, the resurrected Lord appeared to over 500 disciples at once. And many of those same disciples were among the 409,000 Christians martyred in the first century alone. The Greek word for martyr is witness. Another reason Jesus is alive is the apostles. As we said, they were so fearful, but when they saw the resurrected Lord, they were the ones that were so bold and turned the world upside down, as it says in Acts 76, proclaiming that Jesus was resurrected. He was the only Savior and Lord. 10 of the 11 were martyred. The Lord's Day is the day of worship. We already went over that. That's another testimony, a good reason that Jesus is alive. The witness of the women is another good reason. Another good reason is Peter. He was seen by the resurrected Lord. The resurrected Lord all made himself evident to Peter also, 1 Corinthians 15:5. And think of Peter's Pentecostal sermon, Acts 2, 14 to 21. The Apostle Paul is another one, persecuting the church, causing Christians to blaspheme, putting them in prison, murdering them. And yet on the Damascus Road, he saw the resurrected, glorified Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he was saw as me, by me, as one born out of due time. And he's the one who declared that Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, 3 and 4. And lastly, another good reason why Jesus is alive. Number 8. Jesus is the faithful prophet. His words are true. His testimony is the word of prophecy. These women overcame their doubts because they remembered Jesus' words. The same words that Luke put in his gospel account, friends, for you and I. The same words he penned to Theophilus in Luke 1, 1 through 4. A narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. There's a definition of the gospel. For what purpose? So that you may know for sure, for certain, of those things in which you were taught. Again, the reason why Jesus was absent in a Bible text and only appeared later to his disciples was to confront them with his word, whether they would remember it and believe it and regard it as true. Friends, do you believe Jesus' words? Your yes or no determines whether your sins will be forgiven or not. Your yes or no determines your eternal destiny, heaven or hell. If you are an unbeliever here, mark Jesus' words in John 12, 48. Jesus says, he who rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And for us who are believers in Jesus Christ here today, hear the words of Peter to believers in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word of truth. By your Spirit of truth, move over this body. Not just brood over us, but convict us of the truth of your words, the words of truth. Why should we ever think of a thing incredible with you, that you should raise Jesus from the dead? Dear Heavenly Father, may we know that our testimony to that, whether it's yes or no, determines whether our sins are forgiven or not, and our eternal destiny, heaven or hell. There is forgiveness of sins only through the shed blood of Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.